I would like to remind you from the very onset that this is not our building. The sign out there says Emmanuel Baptist Church. And it's an immense blessing that we are here to use their sanctuary. But even if this were our building, even if that name on that sign out there read the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, even then it still would not be our church. It would be Christ's church. It's His bride. And along those lines, this sanctuary isn't Emmanuel's. It's not the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church's. It's Christ's. And so I just want to remind you, as we often do, as you cross the threshold this evening to enter into this sanctuary, you crossed from the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy, from the darkness into the light. This is holy ground. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time. Amen. So too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and it's wonderful to see you here. I invite you to open your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And hold your place there. And then turn to John 17, verse 17. We are going to read from these two scriptures as we have for the last several weeks. Once you've done that, please stand at attention as we read the inspired, inerrant, imperishable, infallible, perspicuous, authoritative, sufficient, God-breathed Word of God. Let us with humble and contrite spirits hear the Word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written, John 17, 17 through 20. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it is written. Be diligent. Do your best. Make every effort. Study. Spoudazo, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather into this borrowed sanctuary and come into your presence in this holy ground. Father, lead each one of us to humble ourselves before you, to be reminded of the price that had to be paid, of what it cost our Savior on that cross, so that we could be adopted as your children, so that we could come into your presence and we could call you Abba Father. Holy Spirit, reveal the truth of this word to us. Soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Loosen our stiffened necks and let your word accomplish what you desire. Holy Spirit, get me out of your way. Let not my flesh or my stammering tongue prevent your word from accomplishing what you desire. May we hear it for our good and for the glory of your name. Father, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us. and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to make you aware from the very onset of what the take-home message is in this evening's sermon. As you know, we have been on this truth for quite a while that as an adopted child of God, we are obligated to be a workman of God's word. Not only to be a workman of the word, but to be sanctified by the word of truth. That's what Christ prayed for in John 17, 17. This is the charge that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And specifically today, the take-home message is this, that we are to be a workman so that we do not have to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let us immediately return to our text in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it's written, do your best, be diligent, make every effort, give your best effort, study to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We're going to look at the last half of this scripture this evening, and we're going to break it down into 3 points. The first one is that we have to be a workman. We're going to look at the original Greek of what that word is and what it entails. We're going to look at other scriptures to get an idea of what it is to be a workman. And then we're going to look at the second portion of that last half of the verse where it says, we are to work so that we do not need to be ashamed. We're going to investigate what it is to be ashamed. We're going to look at a few biblical examples of those who were ashamed of what they had done. And lastly, we're going to look at this charge to accurately handle the word of truth. First, let's look at this first word, a workman. We are to be a workman. Some translations read a worker, but in the Greek, you see in your notes, it is ergates. Ergates, and it means a field laborer. It refers to a field laborer or a husbandman. In the truest sense of the word, it just means a doer, one who does, one who accomplishes tasks. I don't know if we have any farmers in here, if we have anybody who once farmed or comes from a farming family. My wife's grandfather was a farmer. Back home in Tipton, Kokomo area, we knew several farmers. We grew up in Gaston, which is a farming community, so we're familiar with farming lifestyles. But I myself cannot relate to what it is to be a farmer. But they work hard from sunrise to sunset. And you can tell a farmer by looking at his hands, by looking at his fingernails. They can wash their hands and they still have that dirt embedded under their fingernails. That is a testament to the work that they do. They work hard as laborers. That speaks to the essence of being a workman. Husbands, homeowners, our wives have all sorts of to-do lists for us, right? They have a honey-do list. We know what it is as a husband to do things that our wives need done. And many times we've got to do that after we've worked full-time jobs and after we have other obligations that we have met, and we've got to find a way to get that done. That requires some diligence. That requires some intentional planning. That requires some real effort. This is the essence of what it is to be a workman. Now, from the very onset, I want to make sure, as my brother clarified for us once again, we've been clarifying this from the very beginning as we have preached on John 17, 17. I want to make sure that we understand the difference between a monergistic and a synergistic work. I believe, I hope, I pray, I have the confidence that as a church, we understand that we do no work to earn our salvation. That is a monergistic work. If you look at this word for workman or for worker, see the ERG there. It looks very similar to ergonomics, right? The root word for work. When we look at monergistic, the mon, like mono, speaks to one person at work. We know that as far as salvation goes, that is a monergistic work. We can do no work to earn our salvation. I think we understand that, but I have to proclaim that yet again this evening. Monergistic work is the work of our salvation. But once we are saved, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have no more work to do. With regards to salvation, yes, hallelujah, Christ has accomplished that work for us. But for you and I, as adopted children of God, as soldiers of Christ who've been drafted into his army, truly the work has just begun, because we have a synergistic work that we are charged with, and that is the work of our sanctification. We've been preaching on this for a long time. We've studied this in chapter 13, I believe, of our Confession of Faith. This is a synergistic work by which the Holy Spirit works in us to grow us into the image of Christ, to grow us away from our sin, to grow us in holiness. And we are to do the work of a workman, to study the Word, to be sanctified by the Word as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. We have to willfully surrender and submit to the Word of God and to God the Holy Spirit as He does apply the Word of God to our lives. This is a synergistic work. This is the work that we are talking about. And specifically in context of 2 Timothy 2:15, we're talking about our responsibility as adopted children of God to do the work to read and study and to know and to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. Now, a lot of times, depending on where you're at in your career or in your specific work situation, you hear that word work and you instantly sigh. Or you groan, or you mumble, right? If you're not real happy. Work feels like work. And that goes back to the very beginning. If you look back at Genesis 3:19, at the fall of man, when God had come and he was disciplining Adam and Eve, part of Adam, part of man's discipline is that his work would be toilsome. He would only eat by the sweat of his brow. It was going to require great effort, great energy, a great time. It would be tiresome. It could be loathsome. That's the essence of work. However, this work, as an adopted child of God, should not feel burdensome. It shouldn't be something that we loathe. It shouldn't be something that we sigh at when it's time for us to do it. This is truly a blessing. Think about this. How does God reveal himself to his elect people? Through his word. It is through the word that one is saved. We talked about this again earlier this afternoon in our confession. That faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word. This should not be work. This should be a blessing that we do. But that does mean that we should still give a great amount of effort. We should expend that energy. We should be intentional about the amount of time that we allot to do this task. This isn't a condemnation for us. When Christ Jesus prays this in his high priestly prayer, when Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, this wasn't a condemnation. This wasn't discipline. This was a joyful task. And if we're truly saved by grace, saved by faith, saved by the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on that cross, and if we truly love him, we would joyfully want to do this work. This is where we are supposed to be at. And as an adopted child of God, as a soldier of Christ, drafted into his army, we're not only obligated to do this, we are obligated to do this, because we're commanded by the Word of God to do this. Christ Jesus prayed for this. So we are obligated to do this, but it also should be our heart's desire. Don't you want to know your God even more? Don't you want to know Christ more? Don't you want to keep in step with the Spirit, since it's by the Spirit that we live, more? We should want to do these things. So let's look in Scripture at a few examples of what it is to be a workman, what it is to be in ergates. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, I want you to get an essence of what is communicated when this word ergates, a workman or a worker, is communicated or used in Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. I'm going to start reading at verse 35, and we'll read through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Christ Jesus was out in this wicked and fallen world with his disciples, and he saw wicked and fallen and lost and depraved souls. That is the harvest field for his disciples. And as an adopted child of God, that world out there, your neighbors, your co-workers, the people you pass in the supermarket, perhaps your family members, that is your harvest. But Christ told them from the very beginning, the harvest that is out there, it's plentiful. There's plenty enough of work out there to do, but those who actually truly do the work are few. So he says to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers. Brothers and sisters, as an adopted child of Christ, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, if you are right here, you are sent here. And I'm not just talking about only in the sanctuary. I'm talking about in your home and in your community and at your workplace. You are sent there because there is a harvest that is plentiful. Are you doing the work? If I were asked to ask you to see your hands, would I see the dirt embedded in your fingernails from this work, doing the work of a workman of the Word of God? Turn a few pages to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to get an idea here in these verses, verses 1 through 8, that the laborer is worth his wages. Verses 1 through 8. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. He's gathering more workers for the vineyard. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." Listen, when you were hired to do the job that you have, you entered into a contract of sorts, whether you signed one or not. You entered into a contract where there was a certain expectation for you to do a certain amount of work according to your job title. And if you did that work, you earned a certain amount of pay per the amount of work that you did. If you missed work due to illness or vacation or whatever the case may be, you didn't get paid. Brothers and sisters, the same is true as we see here in this scripture. The worker is compensated for his effort, for his work that he performs. We see this in Luke 10:7. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Now again, remember, I've got to remind you once again of the difference between the monergistic and synergistic work. We're not talking about working for your salvation. We're talking about working, being a workman of the word, because other souls out there depend upon you proclaiming, professing the word of God so that they may hear and believe and be saved. Are you doing that work? Because the day will come when you will be compensated accordingly. Laborers are hired to do a job, and they are compensated. They're paid. They are awarded according to the work that they performed. We could look at 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18, where we see a workman of the word, one who labors in the word to profess it in the ministry. And the idea that is communicated there is that an oxen should not be muzzled, that he needs to eat so that he continues to work. 5:18 says that a laborer deserves his wages. Those wages are based upon his work. We can look in James 5:4. James 5:4, and we see the dangers of withholding the pay of the laborers. This is something the Lord Christ Jesus takes very seriously. If you were to show up to work, I imagine many of us get paid biweekly. You get paid every 2 weeks. If you were to show up for work, and if you don't miss a day of work, you work 80 hours, and then the time comes for you to get paid and you get nothing, that's an injustice, right? The Lord believes in the concept of a laborer, one who has gotten his hands dirty, has dirt embedded in those fingernails, one who has done the work of a workman, one who has given every effort, made every effort, done his best, one who has studied. A workman like that is owed his wages. And when there's an injustice done, when someone who is rightly deserving those wages is forfeited those wages, your Savior takes that seriously. This is what we see in James 5:4. James 5:4. Let me turn there quickly. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters, the laborers, have reached the ears of Jehovah Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Do you know what Jehovah Sabaoth means? The Lord of heaven's armies. I want you to think about that. You should know that Christ, even though he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he's still fighting for you. And this is a concept that a laborer deserves his wages that he takes very seriously. Now, of course, I'm not talking about your secular job that you have. I'm not talking about your sales job or your manufacturing job or your teaching job, or whatever field that you work in. Remember what 2 Timothy 2:15 is telling us to do, to be a workman of the word. Let me remind you of some truths. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me remind you of some truths as we consider a workman, a laborer, being compensated for the work that he has done. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have gone through this verse a couple times over the last couple of weeks. I just want to revisit it briefly to remind you of this concept that as an adopted child of God, as a soldier of Christ drafted into his army, you are given gifts by the Holy Spirit to discharge your ministry. in this big idea, this big picture goal of going out and professing the world to lost sinners out there, to the elect who will hear it and believe and be saved. And you are on the hook to do that. You are obligated to do that. Every single one of you, not just John, not just me, has a ministry. And you are obligated to faithfully discharge that. You cannot do that if you've not been a workman of the word. Paul, in writing to 1 Corinthians, or the church at Corinth, is addressing the divisions of the church. And in the context of the ministry that he has had in ministering to this church and others have had in ministering to this church, in the context of that, he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Be diligent. Be diligent. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with, listen to the quality of this material. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, versus wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will manifest. It will come to light. It will be shown for what it is. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The fire will test the work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward for his work. The laborer will receive his wages. He will be compensated. He will be awarded. He will be paid according to the work that he has done. Christ Jesus takes that very seriously, and he will make sure that that is what will take place. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But listen, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, wood, hay, straw, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. The worker will receive his wages. And if he has not worked, if he has not spoudazoed, if he was not diligent, if he did not make every effort, if he did not do his best to study the word, to show himself approved, not by man, not by the world, not by our relatives or our friends or our coworkers, but by God alone, if he has not done that, then his individual ministry will be put to the test, and it will be consumed by the flames. And the loss he will suffer will not be eternity in hell. Hallelujah for that. If you're saved, you are saved forever. Praise God. But there will be loss suffered. And the loss that is suffered will be the worker's wages, the approval of God as a worker. We get this same sentiment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know that we have visited these, we've taught on these over the last few weeks, but I want these scriptures to be fresh in your mind, in the forefront of your mind as we study our obligation to be a workman of the word. We need to be reminded of these things, because what I see often happens, especially in Reformed or Calvinistic circles, is one who has assurance of faith, because they have that assurance of faith, because they truly and rightly understand that the work of God of salvation is accomplished and finished by Christ on that cross, because of that truth, they hit cruise control. They kick up their feet and lay their hands behind their heads, and they don't work. Brothers and sisters, I see some very strong warnings against doing just that. We just read one in 1 Corinthians. Let's see another one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember what we're talking about. We're not talking about the monergistic work of salvation. We're talking about the synergistic work of being sanctified through the Word. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat, the Bema judgment seat of Christ, where one is awarded based upon the work they have done. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We know that we will stand before him. We will appear before him. And as his laborer, in this vast field of harvest, which is plentiful, are we going to show ourselves as a true workman? Or are we going to give him more reason to say that the workers are few? We know Hebrews 4:13. We've been there a lot lately. We'll continue to be there as long as we are hammering home the truths of 2 Timothy 2:15 and our obligation to be a workman of the Word, we will be reminded of Hebrews 4:13, that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Brothers and sisters, do you have the scripture dirt embedded in your fingernails? Look, we know that there's such thing as false teachers and false believers. Scripture tells us there's such thing as false workers. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, talks about the deceitful workers. We see it in Philippians 3, 2. The scripture describes them as the evil workers. Listen, it's not enough just to be a worker. It's not enough just to work hard. Many of you work hard at your own jobs. You work very hard. I know that. How hard do you work at this? On that day when you stand before him and your personal ministry is put to the flames, put to the test, will you have shown yourself to be a false worker? Or will your work survive the flames? So we are to work as a field laborer. We understand that our work doesn't accomplish our salvation. Our work accomplishes the wages that we will receive based upon that work. That we are working to show ourselves approved to God. And as we do that, we need to look at the next phrase in our scripture verse. We are to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. This is our second point. As we work, we should keep in mind of what it is ultimately we're working for. God's approval. And we are to work in such a way that we, when we stand before him, we have no need to be ashamed. Think about what that is, to be ashamed as a child of God. We see biblical examples of this all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning. Adam and Eve and the fall of man, when they were deceived and they ate from that tree, their eyes were opened and they saw that they were what? naked, and they felt ashamed. Think about Peter, who had told Christ Jesus that he would follow him to the very end, that he would give his life for him, and Christ told him, "You'll deny me three times." Peter denied Christ publicly. Not once, not twice, three times. What do you think of the shame that he carried for the rest of his life? Think about David. The terrible transgression that David committed. Read Psalm 51. The shame that he felt for his transgression. And out of that shame, there was a great lament. And in that lament, he begged God, he prayed to God for God's mercy and grace. We see this idea of God's people, of God's children, doing shameful things. What about you? What have you done in your life of which you are ashamed? What have you done this week of which you are ashamed? Let me remind you that this is holy ground. And so don't compare yourself to that world. Compare yourself to the standard of the Word of God. Even in your thought life, if we had the capacity to capture the image of every single thought, so if you had a thought and if it was somehow transmitted into an image and we could capture that image and then we could play it right here in front of everybody, who here over the last week in your thought life would be ashamed? Shame is not good. Shame is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. No one enjoys feeling shame. Now, praise God. Let's keep it straight. As my brother always says, we want to make sure that we stay in the center of the road. We do not want to fall off into either ditch. Praise God that those shameful deeds that should send us to hell were poured out on Christ. And by his wounds, by his transgressions, we are healed eternally for that. Praise God for that. Shouldn't that motivate us even more not to shame his name? Shouldn't that motivate us even more to conduct ourselves right now in such a way so that when we stand before our Savior on that day, what we will not feel is shame? This should motivate us. The Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to spoudazo, to show ourselves, to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. If I could look at the account of your time over the last month and how you spent that time and how you budgeted that time, would you have any need, in light of being a workman of the Word, knowing that the salvation of the lost people out there depends upon them hearing it, and you're charged to profess it, you're charged to be a worker of it? If I were to look at how you've budgeted your time over the last month, would you have need to be ashamed? Listen. The implication that we get from 2 Timothy 2:15 when we read it, who does not need to be ashamed. The implication here is that when we do stand before him, when we do stand before the eyes of him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4:13, that it is possible that you may need to be ashamed. It is possible that you may need to feel shamed. Why would you be ashamed? For not being a workman of the Word. I don't really care. In light of eternity, I do not care how hard you work at your secular job. I don't care how many jobs you have. I don't care how hard you work to provide for your family, to make sure they eat and have a roof over their heads. I care if you are doing the work of a workman of the Word of God. Because you know what? Every single day, children and wives and men with full bellies and dry heads die and go to hell. Did they hear you preach the word to them? Fathers, did they hear you teach your children? Husbands, did you sanctify your wife through the washing of the word? Let's see the dirt embedded in those fingernails. Without that, we have reason to be ashamed. Now listen, I'm going to remind you yet again. On that day, if you find yourself for one who is ashamed when you stand before him, that does not mean he's going to cast you off to hell. Hallelujah. But it does mean that he has given you a command. He has set before you in his holy word an expectation, and you failed to obey his command. You failed to meet his expectation. And as such, he will be disappointed in you as a workman, as a laborer. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 3. The work of your ministry will be manifest. It will show itself. And if it's consumed in that fire, you will be saved. But he'll be disappointed. And you will be ashamed. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to us, whether good or bad. Just like a worker, just like a laborer receives his wages according to the work he has performed throughout the day, throughout the week, we will receive our wages. We will receive our reward according to whether or not we were a workman. Think about this. There's consequence for not doing work, right? You go to work this week. I challenge you. I don't do this. I'm making a point. But I challenge you to go to work this week and not work. Just sit there. Don't be productive. Just sit there. See if after 40 hours, possibly 80 hours, possibly 2 hours of doing that, see if there are consequences. That's just in the secular world, in the marketplace. How much more valuable are the things of heaven and hell? And after the moment you were saved, if you sat there and did no work, on that day there will be consequences. Just like there's a consequence for a disobedient child from a parent. Think about this. Think about a father, a parent who goes to work, and he's leaving at home two children. And before he goes to work, he gathers up these two children, and he looks at both of them and says, "Today, while I'm at work, this is my expectation. This is what I command you to do. In fact, I'm going to write it down for you so you don't forget. I'm going to tell you exactly the work that you're supposed to do so that there is no question. And I want you to clean your room." So the father leaves. The obedient child, the responsible child, the one who is obligated to the command of his father, the child who wants to obey the command of the father because he loves him, guess what that child does? He cleans his room. He looks at the instructions that his father gave him so that he knows how to clean his room. The specifications of where things go and exactly what that room should look like are written down for him. And because he loves his father, he's going to obey his father as it's written down. Now, remember what's written in John 14:15. In John 14:15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." You see, love is far more than just a feeling. Love is far more than just an emotion. Love is action. And the child who loves his father shows that love, doesn't just feel it, doesn't just possess that emotion. He puts that emotion and that feeling into action. And he shows the father he loves him by obeying what that father has written down, by doing his commandments. That's child one. Now let's think about the other child. The father leaves for work, and the child says, "All right, but I've got other things I'd like to do. I've got other obligations. Frankly, I've got other priorities." So the child plays all day long. He plays Legos. He watches movies. He plays video games. And then he takes a nap, because working to get out of work is a lot of work. And he's exhausted, so he takes a nap. Now, father comes home from work. He calls each son to him. And now, that day has come. They have to stand before the one to whom they must give account. The father's there, the sons are there, but only one will not be ashamed. The other will be ashamed. Are you connecting the dots? Read 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. Make every effort. Be diligent. Study with urgency to present yourself, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We see in this text that it is possible that when you stand before him, you will be ashamed. But it does not have to be that way. Because we also see from this text that it's possible to stand before him as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. It's possible that as you stand before him as one who does not need to be ashamed, you can work right now so that you can stand before him that way. Hallelujah. Praise God that that's possible. But how do we do that? How do we work now so that on that day when we stand before him, we have no need to be ashamed? The answer is found in the rest of the verse. Accurately handling the word of truth. And this is our third point. We are charged to accurately handle the word of truth. Now, if you study this verse as a workman, and you're diligent in that study, and you bring out your concordance, you will notice that accurately handle is one word. Orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. Now, in 2021, when we hear that prefix ortho, our mind immediately goes to something, doesn't it? Something in the medical field, probably bone, right? And if you've ever dislocated a bone and you've had it to be reset, you want to make sure that as that bone is reset, that it's set straight, that it's properly aligned, that it is accurately handled as it's reset. This word orthotomeo in the original Greek, what it actually refers to is to cut a straight road. Now, for you math people, you know that the shortest distance between any two points is a straight line, right? If you have destination A and you're going to destination B, the best way to get there is in a straight line. This is the essence of what orthotomeo speaks to, cutting a straight line, cutting a straight road, cutting a straight path accurately. And this is the charge that we hear in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it is written, we are to accurately handle the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. If you don't put in the work, soldier of Christ, adopted child of Christ, if you don't put in the work, you will mishandle the instrument in your hand. I don't know about you, but in thinking about this bone thing, this ortho thing, as it applies to this medical application, if I require surgery, anybody ever had surgery on a bone? I want my surgeon to have put in the work. Right? Amen? I will want my surgeon to have been a workman. Why? So that he can accurately handle the instrument in his hand and accurately align my bone. This word of God with which you have been entrusted. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy when Paul is from prison, is writing to Timothy and talking about this precious gift that he's entrusted with. This word of God with which you have been entrusted is not only a gift entrusted to you. This word of God entrusted to you is entrusted to you as a tool, as an instrument to build the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Christ prayed for in John 17:20? There will be others who believe on account of their word. We are to put in the work. Will you put in the work to know this tool and to learn how to appropriately use this tool, the word of God, so that you can accurately handle this tool? Will you do that? Your high priest in his dying moments prayed for your sanctification as you do that. Have you been doing that? Will you do that? Now, we live in Indiana. And even post Peyton Manning, this is still basketball country. And so most of us can relate to basketball. But think of a point guard. The coach assigns the point guard the role of handling the basketball. And that point guard needs to take care of that basketball. He needs to make sure he doesn't turn the ball over. He's been entrusted with that role. He's been entrusted with the ball to take care of it. And he needs to distribute the basketball when and where it needs to be. That point guard better know how to handle the ball. If he does not put in the work, if he does not put in the time, if he does not put in the effort, if he does not expend the energy, if he does not spoudazo, if he's not been diligent, if he's not making every effort, if he's not doing his best with urgency, you see where this is going? If he's not intentional about planning the time to practice and to do drills and to become familiar with the ball and how to handle it, then he'll not be able to handle the ball. That's pretty logical, right? If he's not done any of those things, then he's going to commit turnovers. He's going to throw the ball away. He will squander opportunities to advance the ball. And his team will suffer. He will let his team down. And when he stands before the coach, that point guard will hang his head and he will be ashamed. And the coach may say something like this: "What happened? What happened? I gave you a job. I told you exactly what I wanted you to do. You knew your role. We've been through this. You understood your responsibility. I gave you the opportunity. I put you in the game. I put you in the starting lineup. So what happened?" And when the coach finishes asking his point guard these questions, the point guard stands there with his head hung low and he's ashamed of what he had done. What he's really, truly ashamed of is what he did not do. And now, he has to give an answer to the coach. He has to give an account to the coach. The point guard may say something like, "Coach, I know. I was awfully busy doing other things. I was so busy. I had so much I had to do. There's this girl. My girlfriend, she wanted me to whatever. And my buddies, I love my buddies. They wanted to go out and have a good time. And those video games, I like those video games. I had to play those video games because after a long day of school, I've got to relax and I needed to play those video games." And that point guard, standing before the one to whom he must give account, even with his head hung low in shame, he's going to give reason after reason after reason, or excuse after excuse after excuse. Let's be honest. And the coach before whom everything is uncovered, and the coach before whom everything is laid bare, and the coach before whom everything is exposed and naked, he sees right through every excuse. He says, "Son, you did not work. You weren't a laborer. Even when I told you that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few, you chose not to work. Even when I told you I will fight for you if wages are held back from you, I'm Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. I will make sure you receive your wages. But you didn't work. Even in my dying moments, when I came down to this earth and I lived my life, before they murdered me, when I prayed for you, when I interceded for you in prayer, and I prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You knew that. I wrote it down for you. You could see it. You claimed to love it. Even with that, you didn't work. When the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, to charge Timothy to be diligent, to do the work of a workman, rightly handling the word of truth. You heard that truth, you knew it, and you didn't work. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, if you're an adopted child of God, if you're a soldier of Christ, as that, and if you do not put in the time in the gym of studying the Word of God so that you can know Him and grow in the Word, so that He can, so that you can correctly handle the Word of truth, then the coach will pull you out of the game. And he'll use somebody else to handle the ball. Now listen, the point guard will still be on the team. And he will still win because of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But that point guard will be placed on the bench. Be assured, victory is certain because of Christ. The victory that he has already won. He's already defeated the opponent. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. But if you don't put in the work, if you don't spoudazo, then you will be placed on the bench because the building of the kingdom of God must go on. He will use someone else in your place. And when you stand before him and your ministry is tested with fire and it reveals itself, it manifests itself for what it truly is, for the work that you had done, you will receive your wages. You will receive your reward according to the good or the bad that you have done. Will you be ashamed? Will you be ashamed? You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Because our Father wrote down for us His instructions. He gave us His commands. We know His expectations. And as His children, when we read John 17, 17, that we are to be sanctified in the truth, His word is truth. And when we see the charge given in 2 Timothy 2:15 to spoudazo, to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When we feel the obligation of a soldier of Christ not to be entangled in civilian affairs, but to please our commanding officer. When we think of Christ and what He did for us and how He saved us, when we think of our love for Him, and love is far more than just an emotion or a feeling, it's action, we will obey His commands and we will be a workman of the Word. God will use that type of Christian, that point guard, to accomplish His goals and to build His kingdom. God will use that Christian to distribute the ball to the others on the team, to move the ball around, to advance the ball, to get the ball to the right player in the right position at the right time. The point guard will share the word. He'll teach the word. He'll preach the word. He'll entrust the word to other faithful men who are able to teach others also. Who will teach others also, and who will teach others also. The point guard will share the word to encourage, to comfort, to challenge, to sharpen, to wake up the brother or sister who's fallen into the flames of sin. And while the point guard is doing this, while he's accurately handling the word of truth, as he handles and distributes this ball with which he has been entrusted, not only as a gift, but also as a tool to be used to build the kingdom of God. As he does those things, those spectators who were watching from the stands, God will use that point guard to draw spectators to himself. And his elect children will be saved. Hallelujah. Scripture commands us to be a workman of the Word of God so that we can rightly handle the Word of truth, so that others would hear it and be saved. And if this is Scripture's command, then it's our responsibility as Christians. We are responsible to do the work. We are obligated to do the work. So, let's work. Let us be diligent, make every effort, do our best to present ourselves to God approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is what our Savior prayed for us when he prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Almighty, infinite Father, the captain of our salvation, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord Christ Jesus, wonderful counselor and friend, God the Holy Spirit, God, sanctify us through this truth. Your word is truth. Let he who has an ear hear.